Just going to finish off Mark chapter 4, and then we'll move to do chapter 5 down to verse 20 today. We're going to hear about some exciting things in the Word of God. We're going to hear about storms, and we're going to hear about demons, and we're going to hear about the Lord Jesus and great power in both of these areas. So just pray with me just quickly again as we commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, every word of it, and we just, every letter of it, in fact, and we just pray that it would not return void. Thank you that we can be here to read it together and to consider it together. So we just pray for your help today, and may we be encouraged by it. May the body of Christ be strengthened by this, and we just pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, in verse 35, it says this, Mark 4, verse 35, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side, the Sea of Galilee. And leaving the crowd, they took him and with him in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I've been fishing with Gerald a couple of times in my life. And one of the times it was quite, I thought it was a little wavy. He was calm. And he said to me that there was nothing to worry about unless the waves were coming over the bow of into the boat. Seemed reasonable to me. And then only a few minutes later, one of the waves did come over the bow and into the boat. And then I remember feeling a little less calm. Because it's not a super yacht, if you've seen Gerald's boat. It's not that big. It's bigger than my boat, which I let the air out of and put away, you know, But Gerald was calm because he had some faith in his boat, and we're going to talk about some faith here. So I looked up the Sea of Galilee. It's interesting to see. It's not very often, but when there are storms, they can be quite severe. I saw some 4-foot waves and even some 10-footers in some of the footage. For such a small body of water, sometimes the storms can be quite severe. Certainly enough to swamp and overtake a smaller boat that the disciples would have been in with the Lord Jesus. And it says here, so much so that the waves were breaking into the boat and the boat was filling. But we find the Lord Jesus asleep in the stern of the boat, it says here, on the cushion. Many of the commentaries that I read, I looked up, they said that Jesus was just tired in a long day at the office. And he'd been busy, as far as I understand the order of things, feeding the 5,000, just maybe even earlier that day. But I want to ask this question, did the Lord Jesus, in his ministry and when he came into this world, did he have faith and trust in his Father? I would suggest to you that he did. Perfect, in fact, because the Lord Jesus was perfect. He came into this world and he lived a perfect life, no doubt, because he was perfect, but it was also a wonderful life of example for us to follow and to consider. And so he lived this life of faith, filled with the Spirit, as it as he did the things that the Father asked him to do. So I would suggest that Jesus, because of his faith in his Father, was able to rest in the middle of a raging storm. I've been pretty tired in my life before, but it would be hard to sleep, no matter how tired I was, I think, in a boat that was being overwhelmed with waves and wind. It would be hard to rest without a large amount of faith in the one who was behind the storm. And the Lord Jesus had that faith. Proverbs 3 in verse 21 says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and an adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." One of the things that I've learned, I'm a slow learner, but if you want to have a restful life in this world, the only way to do that is to trust the Lord. Because the world's a crazy place. And you can see people all around us struggling deeply with rest and trying not to be worried because they don't even know the Lord. And certainly, as Christians who do know the Lord, we must trust that he has everything under control. If we want to live a restful life in the Lord, I'm not saying a life of, you know, lying on couches and people bringing you grapes and, you know, fanning you. Not that kind of rest. Because we're going to be busy, and in this world we're going to have trouble, but our souls can be at rest in the midst of the storm. And I don't know if there's ever been a generation that storms haven't come through into the lives of the Lord's people. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It doesn't say don't have understanding. We ought to have understanding and seek to know and seek to understand, but we ought not to lean too hard on it. We ought to trust the Lord. So if you're struggling maybe today with anxiety about the life around us, the circumstances, check to see if you're trusting in the Lord. I used to fly a lot for work, and I'm always a bit of a nervous flyer because I got an A in physics, and I know how fast the plane's moving, and I know how hard the ground is, and how much fuel's in the wings and all this stuff. And when it got rough and a little unsettling on the plane, one of the things I learned to do was I would look at the crew on the plane and see if they were worried. Because they knew what was going on, and they've been through far worse than what I'm experiencing. And they trust the plane, and they trust the pilot. And if they were calm, that helped me to be calm. And so we ought to look to the Lord Jesus Christ in this example, that he was calm in the midst of a storm. The disciples woke him. They woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" There's limits on how far our faith can go as fallible human beings. We're never going to have a perfect faith in this life. It just runs out sometimes. Who's ever been there where you run out of faith? I think it helps us in a way when we do that, because it causes us to bring us back to our knees sometimes and back to calling out and crying to the Lord for help. One of my favorite verses in 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And that's a wonderful verse for Christians who are filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are faithless, sometimes we just are. We just, "Lord, help me in my unbelief," it says in a verse in here somewhere. One of the, a believer saying, "Lord, help me in my unbelief." We have seasons of weak faith, but if we are faithless, sometimes he remains faithful. for he cannot deny himself. We might even say sometimes, as David did in the Psalms, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And it's in those times that it's good to know a few scriptures and to know that in Hebrews 13:5 it says, the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's a wonderful poem I found in one of the commentaries by Amy Carmichael. It says this, Thou art the Lord who slept upon the pillow. Thou art the Lord who soothed the furious sea. What matter beating wind and tossing billow if only we are in the boat with thee? A lot of times people say we ought to be in the world, but not of the world. And I've often imagined that actually as being in a boat, floating in the world, moving through the world to reach out to those all around us that are in the ocean. And most certainly the waters rising on the life of an unbeliever before their time comes where they're out of time. And we're in the water with them, but we're in this boat of safety. And there's a few examples in scripture of boats that brought men safely through storms, Noah being one of them. We might even be physically below the level of the water, but we're safe and we're dry because we're in the boat with the Lord Jesus Christ, reaching out to those around us. You know, a drowning person can't save another drowning person, but we're in the boat and we have the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes circumstances come into the life of Christians and we might even say everything is going wrong. And Spurgeon said this, the medicine you have to drink is bitter, very bitter, but the unerring physician measured all the ingredients drop by drop and then mixed them in the very way in which they could best work for your highest good. Nothing in this world happens by chance. And so when the circumstances come, there's a reason for them. I can't even begin to tell you what the reasons are, because the last time I checked, I'm not God. But there are reasons when the seasons come and the storms come and the trials come. I was imagining not lineups. If there were groups in heaven, you know, what was it that led you to your knees? And there'd be groups in heaven of all kinds of people with trials, storms that came through in their life that brought them to their knees, that without those storms, they may never have come to see. And I would imagine each one of those, to the person, would be thankful that the trials came and led them to their knees and opened their eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they said Jesus knew the storm was part of God's plan, nothing to worry about at all, so he was sleeping. Meanwhile, the disciples, their faith in the Lord was faltering fast. Do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And most of the commentaries suggested, and I would also agree, that it was an instant calm. And you can imagine how unsettling that would be. We've all been in some storms. Certainly on the coast here, we see them come through. And for that kind of energy and waves and wind to just settle instantly would be staggering. I was thinking about the disciples, you know, and I have this note, when Jesus speaks, everyone and everything listens. And there's tremendous power required to calm a storm. I even looked it up. People have done the math on how much energy there is in a storm. Like when a hurricane comes through, there's enough energy in a hurricane, in the wind and the waves and the lightning to power the earth for like 100 years. It's massive amounts of energy. And the Lord just said, peace be still. And it all just calmed. It was all redirected and undone in a moment. And the disciples were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And the disciples had just come off of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Firsthand seeing the miracle of this happening, and yet this little glimpse into the awesome power that lies in the Lord Jesus, in the calming of the wind and the waves, it left them deeply terrified. One commentary said this: the only thing more terrifying than having a storm outside the boat was to have Almighty God inside the boat. It was just a whole other level of realization of who they were really interacting with in this person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were terrified. Chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. I think it's interesting that it happened immediately as well. It's not the only occasion where somebody who is possessed with demons immediately sees the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. I can't help but wonder if there's they have a different kind of vision on that side of the fence of the natural and the supernatural. So immediately. So this man, he'd lived among the tombs where we bury the dead. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. And he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. You can imagine the chains that they were using weren't, the chains that we might go to, Home Depot to buy to hang a lamp up. They were chains and shackles. And this man, strong enough because of who was inside of him, to tear these chains apart and break these shackles into pieces, it says. It's a good reminder for us that there's no lack of strength or might in the realm of demons and angels, in the supernatural world. It's a very real world filled with strength and might and power far beyond what we can really understand here in this natural world that we live in. And that strength can be applied in sometimes terrifying ways in our own natural world. Let me think, we were just at the men's Bible study the other night thinking about how the demons behind the magicians in Pharaoh's time were doing all kinds of miracles with the strength of the supernatural. Demons are fallen angels, and we think of the power of an angel, and we think of the angel in 2 Kings 19. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 men in the camp of the Assyrians in one night. Tremendous power. So night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, this man, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. That word "crying out" is an interesting word. It's crazo is how I think it's said in the original language. Here's a big word for you. It's an onomatopoeic word. Anybody know what that means? Onomatopoeic? It's a word that sounds like what it's describing. It's a term that lends itself to a raven's piercing cry. To cry out loudly with an urgent scream or shriek. using inarticulate sounds and shouts that express deep emotion. You can imagine. And night and day, no rest for this man. And we get a sense here of the deep chaos and disharmony that comes when we start messing around and or potentially getting possessed by demons. In Matthew 15, there's another case where a daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. In Matthew 17, there's a young boy, and he's so disorganized because of the possession that he's suffering terribly and falling into fire and falling into water. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Now, men and mankind and men and women have a hard time recognizing sometimes the Lord Jesus, but demons never have an issue with it. They know exactly who the Lord Jesus is. We think of a synagogue a man attending synagogue in Mark 1 who was possessed. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So back to our text, Mark 5, verse 8, he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us..." These are the demons now. "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned in the sea. One of my favorite parts of this portion of scripture is that it says these words, "He gave them permission." In Luke 22, we read about the Lord Jesus talking to Simon Peter, saying, "Behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." And then we think about Job and the conversation that happened in Job's life about the Lord permitting Satan to do the things that he did. One of the things that we were talking about at the men's Bible study on Friday is that Satan, in a way, he gets too much credit for having freedom to sort of, in any way that he wishes, to invade into the life of the church and a believer. And there's no doubt Satan and his demons, they're powerful, powerful enemies, powerful beings. But according to Scripture, they are enemies who have to ask permission before they come in and start interfering in the life of a believer. If you're outside of Christ, however, it's a whole other matter altogether. The Bible is filled with warnings about not messing with the supernatural. There's a text in Matthew 12 that talks about an unbeliever sort of cleaning up his life in a way from possession. It says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came,' back to the man still without Christ. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and in order. And then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also it will be with this evil generation. Now, if we're here today and we have Christ in our life, Galatians 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If Satan comes looking for a place to dwell in the life of a believer, he's going to find that the Lord Jesus is already in residence. There's no room at the inn. Praise the Lord. In fact, John 14 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The whole Trinity is home in the life of a believer if Satan ever comes knocking on the door of a Christian soul. Praise the Lord for that. If you're not in Christ today, I mean, the demonic world's a scary world, but it's an extra scary world if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:30, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this about Satan, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. No claim. And we are his body. We are his kids. He has no claim on Christ. He has no claim on us. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So he gave them permission to go out into the pigs. And they all committed suicide. There seems to be a consistency with those that are possessed and trying to end their lives and a suicidal tendency. The herdsmen fled and told about all this in the city and the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. Verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were afraid. You know, we've just been reading about the disciples being afraid when they witnessed the power of God calming the sea, calming the wind and the waves. These locals have been trying to restrain this man for I don't even know how many years, with chains and shackles, unable to restrain, unable to overcome. No matter how much might they applied to this man, they could not restrain him. And the Lord Jesus, in only a few moments with a few words, has him cleansed, clothed, and sitting in his right mind. And they were afraid. Greater power than what was ever in this demoniac had come into their land. It was a greater power. And those who had seen it, verse 16, described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Some commentators suggested they didn't want him there because they were afraid of him. Whatever this kind of power was, I'd rather just have the crazy demoniac that I understand a little bit, but whatever you are, too scary for me. Others have suggested that Jesus came and he just ruined their livelihood. Again, imagine your entire inventory of pigs for the year gone. Others have suggested that they ought not to have been there farming pigs, that they were disobedient Jews, you know, making money, profiting on unclean animals. And so through all of this, which I wouldn't be surprised, the Lord Jesus comes and uses what was meant for evil for good and sends these demons into the pigs and undoes a dishonest business. Whatever it was, they asked him to leave. When your livelihood is based on things in this world and Christ disrupts that livelihood, you can either follow Christ or you can ask Christ to leave so you can get back to your livelihood. I would strongly encourage you to follow Christ ahead of anything that would cause you to reject him for your livelihood. William MacDonald said, countless multitudes still wish Christ far from them for fear his fellowship may occasion some social or financial or personal loss. Seeking to save their possessions and themselves, they lose their souls. Verse 18. As he, the Lord Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 19, he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. It made me think about, I think it was Paul, wanting, in deeply wanting to be home with the Lord Jesus, but also being torn because there was work still here to do. Two points I want to notice here. One, he said, he didn't say tell them what the Lord Jesus has done for you, even though Jesus did the work. He said, tell them what the Lord has done for you. Because Jesus Christ is the Lord. And then he also told the man who was in his right mind and cleansed and clothed to go home. In William MacDonald's commentary, he says, Evangelism begins at home. And also to point out that this man wanted to go with the Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't permit him. If the Lord has work for you and I still to do on earth, you're not going to be permitted to be with him in heaven until the time is right. In his plan for you to be home. So another way to say that, with our days being numbered, is during those numbered days, there's work to be done. Everybody in this room here is living in their numbered days. If you're still here, there's work for you to be doing. Figure out what it is and get busy doing it. So the saved demoniac, he went home and he went to work. And I want to say one thing too here. At verse 20, you tell me if I got this right. And he went away to seminary for 3 years and then began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus has done for him. No, it says, and he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Couple of quotes to finish. You may look down with contempt on some who do not know as much as you, and yet they may have twice your holiness and be doing more services to the Lord. An ounce of heart knowledge is worth more than a ton of head learning. I would suggest this demoniac had the Lord Jesus Christ here. He didn't read about him in a book. Our weakness, is a better weapon for God than our strength. The church in the apostolic times was poor, mostly made up of unlearned and ignorant men in the ways of the world, but the church was filled with power. And yet, in that humble church of fishermen and common people, it shook the world for Christ. I stole some of those from Spurgeon because he's a wealth of quotes. And so there's work to be done. As I've often said, if you're not sure what to do, just go do the things you do know you're supposed to do and see what the Lord has in mind for you next. You'll never know until you go and do the first thing. You don't have to go. I mean, there's nothing wrong with going and training and learning and reading and studying, but you don't have to go and do those things first before you get on with just doing the things the Lord has called you to do today. And so may this be an encouragement to all of us. And I suspect we'll look forward to meeting this man. It just occurred to me. One day. And shaking his hand and thanking him for going about his father's business after he was cleansed. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you work each of our lives through different ways and different paths. This demoniac had a very brutal life until he was cleansed and clothed and put in his right mind. And so, but we thank you for that, that you brought him through that and he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So for each of us here today, help our trust to be in you. Whether the storms are around us or whether the waters are calm, help us to know that you work all things together for good for those who are called according to your purpose. That you have plans for us here still, if we're here. Help us to be obedient to the things we know and trust you for the things to come beyond that. So as we go today, we just ask for your help. And we thank you for your word. And again, as we prayed before, may we be stronger a little bit for it in this little part of the body of Christ. And we ask and pray and thank you for all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.